The Catholic word for this third virtue is charity. And again, we Americans think of charity as dropping a dime or a quarter in a beggar's cup. The virtue of charity is that divinely infused power which enables us to love God above all things and to love our neighbor out of love for God. One now newly translated English Bible after another. I want to scream 13th chapter of St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. If I have this, if I have that. But the English translation says, but I have love. I have not love. I am nothing. I am a tinkling cymbal. No. If I have not charity, hear it. Until Jesus Christ came into the world, the practice of charity by his followers was humanly impossible. As we'll see, the incarnate God elevated the meaning of love beyond anything known, even to the geniuses of the pre-Christian world, like a Plato or Socrates or Aristotle. Although the word caritas was in Latin, before Christ came into the world, there was no caritas, as Christ revealed how we are to love. We go on. Christ our Lord, by his death on the cross, merited for us not only what we've called our supernatural life, by which we are not here speaking in this retreat, but he gave us, first of all, supernatural powers to do the humanly impossible. I repeat, my favorite definition of grace is the power to do what is impossible to human nature. That's grace. But now, secondly, when we are baptized, we receive no less than seven supernatural instincts, inclinations, to put these virtues into practice. We all need food to survive in our bodies. What is the natural inclination to eat food? You know, what else? It's hunger. If we were never hungry, we would all starve to death. Am I clear? We need instincts, inclinations. Call them inner drives. Here to put these virtues or powers of faith, hope, and charity into practice. And there are four of these instincts for the mind and three for the will. This meditation is only a synthesis of a notion of Christian spirituality that we will develop throughout the retreat, but I thought I'd give you a preview of what we want to cover. There are four of these inclinations in the mind, and they are called wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and counsel. What are they? To repeat, they are four instincts to put especially the virtue of faith into practice, to be developed and seen at length. There are correspondingly three instincts or inclinations for the will, and they are the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is fortitude, piety, and fear of the Lord. Over the centuries called the Dona Spiritus Sancti, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we're not finished. So far we have 3 plus 7, 10. 10 blessings which the Holy Spirit has given us to enable us to correspond with His grace and reach our destiny. Now the largest number, we have 12. 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. And they are the fruit of charity, of joy, of peace, of patience, the fruit of benignity, of goodness, of longanimity. They are the fruit of faith, and then 3 unusual combinations, the fruit of modesty, of continence, and of chastity. I assure you we have enough, not just for the next 3 days. We have enough for the next 12 months. So much for identifying these blessings of the Holy Spirit. Now repeat, their purpose is to enable us to both preserve our supernatural life, to grow in that life, and with resounding emphasis that when our bodies die, our souls will be alive with the grace of God. Because when teaching priests, I tell them, in God's name, talk about heaven and hell. We shall reach heaven and avoid hell only if, and that if depends on our own free will. And how responsive we are. Does this 3 plus 7 plus 12? 22 blessings which the Holy Spirit confers on us. Now we ask, do these virtues, gifts, and fruits operate? They operate in our lives, I repeat, in a superhuman fashion. They are not merely human possessions that every other creature has. Only human beings possess these blessings from the Holy Spirit. And how do they differ? How do they differ from the natural gifts, talents, abilities we possess? They differ as, and I mean this, as creature differs from creator. And the three virtues, he called them theological virtues, enable us to think and to know what, except for the virtue of faith, we would not know. And as we shall see at greater length, if there is one virtue that we better practice and grow in, it is the virtue of faith. I am nothing less than terrified, and I use that verb deliberately, I'm nothing less than terrified when I see a nation like ours with over 5 million Americans on college campuses every year, growing in, developing their minds to go in knowledge. Knowledge in everything, except in the knowledge of what God has revealed. We are to grow in our virtue of hope. A few weeks ago, I was giving a lecture. After the lecture, one from the audience came to the rostrum and told me, "Would you pray for 7 teenagers here in Detroit who are planning suicide this week?" Before I realized what he said, he walked away. I didn't even know who asked me to pray. I did pray, of course. I don't know whether those 7 teenagers survived. During the women's retreat, when the mother showed me a picture of her boy with his fiance, the fiance has been planning to commit suicide. You're living in a world in which only God knows millions are living hopeless lives. How we, and I will keep repeating, we are to be the channels of grace to others, and here the channels of grace of hope. And we'll be only as effective channels of hope to others as we have a deep, strong hope in God's love and mercy ourselves. And the more the Lord is trying and testing you, that's His way of telling you, You are to grow in the virtue of hope. He don't lose as I did. 15,000 of my fellow Jesuits, maybe the Jesuit order, 15,000 since the Second Vatican Council. You're then asking yourself, how can I make it? We are to grow in our virtue of charity. Again, in a world where murder is said to be an expression of compassion. Did you know that? Now, those who are suffering out of compassion, you kill them. I trust all of you have had loveless people enter your lives. If we are going to be channels of grace to others, we must be especially channels of the grace of superhuman charity to those who do not love us. The other day, somebody showed me a paper. I think the title is Catholic Family News. Two columns attacking a character by the name of Father Hurden. I keep a file on my enemies. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are, as we've been seven, are seven instincts to respond to our power of believing, trusting, and loving God. But what a difference between having these inclinations and responding to them. And during the retreat, find out from our Lord and beg Him to tell you which virtues you, not somebody else, which virtues do you need to develop in your life, and how you are to grow in these virtues that you mainly need. How do you know which virtues you mostly need? Pardon me, a very simple answer. You mainly need the virtues that you most frequently fail in practicing. Period. Close the book. Either you daily examine your consciences and ask yourselves in God's presence, where have I failed? In my patience, in my prudence, in my chastity. And then wake up and ask our Lord how to overcome the sinful tendencies to which you have been given in. There are, as we've been saying, 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we close this meditation, I want to say something about the fruits of the Holy Spirit that is most important. They are called fruits, as we've said, derived from the Latin verb frui, to enjoy. They are meant to be the 12, shall I call them, enjoyments, the 12 satisfactions. Now the Holy Spirit wants to give us for the practice of the virtues in cooperating with his gifts. That's the first function of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But there is another divine purpose. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are to witness to others. Hear it. To witness to others the virtues that we are practicing, so they will obtain the grace to imitate the virtues they see practiced in us. That is why on my 26th year in teaching Mother Teresa's sisters, will be, Lord willing, in Calcutta for almost a month in October and November. And among the wonderful provisions in our constitutions is the requirement they are to be always cheerful. If as postulants or novices they don't show cheerfulness, they are told to leave the community. And believe me, living the life of the missionaries of charity is not easy. Just one simple fact. They get up at 4:40 a.m. every morning. They live a very difficult life. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit, second purpose, is to witness to others. And hear it. Oh, what an examination we must all make, beginning with the speaker. And show others how happy we are in serving God and responding to his graces by our happiness. You cannot put on cheerfulness. My favorite definition of cheerfulness is the external manifestation of internal happiness. But is at the heart of our lives. But God, loving us so deeply, he having joy set before him, chose the cross. What do you expect that he will, do to us? He will send us the cross. And he then tells us, and my dear friend, I want you to be cheerful. Lord, it's enough to put up with these crosses you're giving me. And we are to be cheerful? Yes. And we shall be only as cheerful as down deep, deep, deep in our souls. We are so in love with Jesus Christ that even though every natural faculty of our body and soul may be in pain, we are happy because we are pleasing the God who loves us so deeply. He has made us to do his will here on earth. and be embraced by Him in that eternal home for which we were made. Jesus, our God, we love You, but we are weak. Give us the strength to love You by embracing Your will in our lives, and not just internally, but even externally showing how happy we are, because this is the infallible assurance of our reaching You in that heaven that You are waiting for us. Amen. In the Father, and the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Apologies for going over 1 hour.
Copies of this talk are available from the Institute on Religious Life, P.O. Box 41007, Chicago, Illinois, 60641, or call area code 773-267-1195.